God knows the temptation you're facing and I am facing right now to care less about our witness, to care less about that beautiful plan that He has for us in the Promised Land. The Promised Land pictures the victorious Christian life, by the way. He knows that we have a temptation to long for that which is in Egypt. Oh, I want the leeks and the onions and the melons. I want all of that. I want what the world has to offer me. Who cares about this witness race anyway? We're all tempted, but God is faithful.
Learning how to turn away from temptation requires developing a real relationship with God. A relationship that works requires two-way communication. And temptation is a subject that we're all familiar with and can use some help with. And today on Seeds of Kamema, Lance Cook will offer us some helpful insights in 1 Corinthians 10 that can help us not to give in to temptation. So with insight and perspective in 1 Corinthians 10, here's Lance. Today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment.
How we react to financial difficulty or relationship issues that might be challenged, or, you know, health issues, will always test our faith and our reliance upon God. How we deal with it will either prove our righteousness or prove our weakness. With those who turn to God in a time of temptation, they become assisted by God through that temptation. They experience His peace, His presence, His power, His inspiration, His hope, His help. Many times they become very grateful for the test. Sometimes even in the middle of the test, they become grateful because it begins to reveal God in such an incredible way. It's been such a long time since I felt His touch. But ever since this trial come my way, it's driven me to God and I felt His presence again. It's been so long since I've picked up the Word and just had it speak to me. But man, this test came my way, this temptation came my way, and all of a sudden I'm reading my Bible again, and I'm getting direction, you know, that I've longed for, I've missed. God is speaking to me again through His Word. That's what happens with those who turn to God in a time of temptation. Others, of course, do not turn to God when tests come, when that temptation comes. And when a person does not turn to God, they begin to develop their own perspective. They don't have the eternal perspective. They don't have the perspective of God who sees the past, present, and future at the same time. They're limited to their own view and maybe the views of, you know, a few other individuals. But when a Christian does not turn to God in a time of testing, in a time of temptation, many times they become very bitter, very resentful, very angry. Many come to the point of even accusing God. In the Lord's Prayer, I find it interesting there in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says that we should ask God not to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus says that is something that you should pray for. And I find that fascinating. The better translation is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one is the idea. In other words, we should pray that God will not allow tests to become temptations in the sense of inducement to evil. The idea would be, Lord, stop us before Satan can turn this test into a temptation. Now, I noted that all of us are tempted, such as is common to man, Paul says. Now, that is one Greek word in the Greek, and it means that which is human characteristic or that which is belonging to mankind. In other words, there is no such thing as a superhuman or supernatural temptation. Temptations are part of every human experience. We can never have a temptation that has not been experienced by others. Circumstances differ, but basic temptations do not. Now, many are embarrassed to reveal the temptations that they might be having. I think a lot of Christians are embarrassed to talk about this because Satan has convinced them that they're the only one struggling with that particular temptation. You're the only one. He's the condemner of the brethren, you see. The accuser of the brother, and he condemns us. You're the only one that has that particular temptation, that particular thought going through your mind all the time. And so we're embarrassed because we think we're the only one sometimes that go through that. But that is not the case. I think you might be shocked if you knew the temptations of the people that were sitting right around you. The thoughts that just kind of come in sometimes, and there's a temptation to do something or to say something or to go down the wrong road. There are times when I'll be teaching up here and I'm prayed up, I'm studied up, I'm preaching, and all of a sudden, wham, this thought comes through my mind. I go, where'd that come from? And I'm like, well, I know where that came from. The evil one. We all are subject. Such is common to man, as Paul would say. It's part of the human experience. Not only is temptation common to all men, but more importantly, it is common to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, it says, therefore, in all things, he, speaking of Jesus, had to be made like us, taken on flesh, that he might be merciful and faithful as a high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he made himself has, for in that he himself, excuse me, has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are also tempted. Then in chapter 4, he would say in all points in verse 15, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in all points. No matter what the temptation you and I might be going through, don't think that Jesus would be saying, now you're a Christian. How could you be having that thought? How could you be thinking that way? Jesus never looks at us with disgust. He always looks at us with compassion. I know what you're going through. As it says, he was tempted in all points like we have been, yet without sin. That teaches us right there that temptation in and of itself is not sin. In James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, it tells us that temptation that is, you know, not given over to God can become an enticement to sin. He would say there in verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and then enticed. Verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So temptation in and of itself is not sin. It's the bait that Satan throws out there. He throws the temptation, he throws the idea, the lure. You need to go do this. You need to have this. You need to partake of this. Here's the apple, Eve. Being tempted to partake of that is not the sin. As he says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when that desire is conceived, when you go and, I love that, I want, and you partake of that, sin is conceived. It gives birth to sin. But in light of that, God is faithful. Again, within the context, Paul would be saying, I know you have this great temptation to care less about how your liberties affect others. It's a great lure. It's a beautiful lure. It's an attractive lure. But there are times when you're exercising certain liberties can lead to the offense of others, and that is sin. It's not right. That temptation is common to all of us, Paul would say. But he would go on to say, and here's the good news, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. What is he saying? No temptation is stronger than God's ability to see us through. We can't really play the devil made me do it card. You can't. Satan can't force anyone to sin. People willingly sin by willingly flirting with and chasing after Satan's lures, eventually biting them. When they bite the bait, it is sin. He's got them. But they are drawn away into the sin by their own desires. But that does not have to happen, Paul says. For those who turn to God, he will not allow that to happen. He is faithful to keep it from happening. I think a classic illustration of this is in John chapter 18. When Jesus was about to be arrested there, they were just about to seize him, and he says, now who are you looking for? He asked that question twice. Jesus of Nazareth. After the second time, he says, okay, I am he. He says, but if you seek me, John says, Jesus said there, then let these guys go. Who was he talking about? He was talking about the remaining disciples. Let them go. Now this was an incredible test, you might say, an incredible trial, a temptation, a test for the disciples, not just Jesus. These guys wanted to seize them, to kill them. But we see Jesus right there with them, assisting them. He knew that they weren't ready to handle this. This was more than they were ready for at this particular point in time. Now, down the road, they would all die. martyr some deaths. But right now, man, it's too big of a temptation. It's too big of a test. They're not ready. So he was right there with them, assisting them. I think that's a beautiful picture. Not allowing them to be tempted beyond what they were able to handle. He will also make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. There is one way of escape that is God's way, His direction, His assistance. Now, of course, that does not mean that we're always going to take that way of escape. Many times God makes the way of escape, but we don't take it. It wasn't that God wasn't faithful to provide the door of escape, but rather we were not faithful to walk through that door that He provided in that moment of temptation. Many times I've seen Christians fall or fail or fall short. And they've got a take on it as if they were set up. I was blindsided. It just happened. And they rule God out almost entirely. But that's not the case. God is always faithful. He will always make a way of an escape that we might be able to bear it. Whether it is a test by God to prove our righteousness or a test by Satan to entice one to sin, there is only one way we can pass the test. We escape temptation not by getting out of it, but by passing through it with Him. Over in Luke chapter 22, Jesus was having a conversation with Peter, and He said, "Simon, Simon, don't you know that Satan has asked for you, and his desire is that he might sift you as wheat?" Now, right behind that, Jesus is going to talk about Peter denying Him, and that's what He was referring to. "Peter, don't you know that Satan wants to disqualify you? Peter, don't you know that he wants to take you out of the race? He wants to take your witness. He wants to take you completely out to where you will never be used for Me again. He is desiring to sift you as wheat." That is a test. What did Jesus go on to say? "But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to Me, strengthen your brethren." Saint, would you make note of that? Think about that. Peter, you are about to be tempted. Even before the temptation comes, where do we see Jesus? Right there with him, praying for him, believing in him, saying, "I'm going to assist you. You're coming back to Me, dude. Yeah, you're going to go out in left field and you're going to kind of fly around on your own a little bit and get all distracted and deceived and do some dumb things and even deny Me. But you know what? You're going to pull it off. I'm right there with you. I'm praying for you. You're going to make it." And Peter did. He did come back. He did fail, but the Lord brought him through. And he did come back, and he was used in a very incredible way. So God does not take us out of temptation. He sees us through temptation. Sometimes God simply opens the door and says, "Run," while giving us that inner conviction to run. In Genesis chapter 39, there's a story of Joseph. I like that story of Joseph. I always kind of root for the underdog. I'm that kind of a guy. When his brothers began to mistreat him, you read the account, and they just never liked him and always bagging on him and threw him in a ditch and sold him into slavery and all that stuff. I always want to get a hold of those other older brothers, man. Just get him, God. But it always comes around, you see. He was a faithful young man, a good-looking young man, and he was elevated with great prestige there in Egypt. He ended up being brought into a high-ranking military official's house. This man's name was Potiphar. "Hey, take care of my house. Take care of my goods. I see that you're a trustworthy man, young Joseph." One day, Potiphar was away. And it says that Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes towards Joseph. And she said, "Joseph, batting those long eyebrows or eyelashes, I'm sure. Come lie with me." It says right before that, that God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. Here's the temptation. God was with Joseph. It says that when Joseph heard those words, when the temptation was brought on by Satan to entice him to do evil, God was still right there with him. How do you know? Because it says of Joseph, and let me just quote it, "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Right before he fled and ran out that open door, and she grabbed his clothes. Sometimes God just opens that door. He opens that door. He puts in that inner conviction. He's right there with you. God was right there with him, convicting Joseph not to bite the bait, but to turn and to run. God saw him through. He made the way of escape, and Joseph was faithful to take it. And it works the same with us when we are tempted. Now, Jesus is the ultimate example. Talked about that time of temptation for him where the Spirit led him away into the wilderness to be tempted. As he was there fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, that's when the enemy came to him. That's when Satan came to him and tempted him three times. The first one was simply this: if you are the Son of God, question, turn these stones around here into bread. Now you might say, well, what kind of a temptation is that? Well, why don't you just fast for like 4 days and walk by a bakery that's baking fresh bread and have someone say, you can't go in. Man, I'm sure that that wilderness started looking like a French bakery. Bread. Oh. Satan knew exactly what kind of temptation the Son of God would need to hear. The greatest of temptation to question the Father's sustaining him. You imagine what was running through his mind. You can imagine what the ad lib, what was being, you know, thrown at him by Satan. Right before he was led into the wilderness was Jesus' baptism. At Jesus' baptism, the echoes thundered from the throne room of God, and the voice of the Father said, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You can imagine what was going through the mind and the heart of Jesus. The temptation was, hey, if you are the Son of God, why aren't you being taken care of here physically? If you are the Son of God, I'm sure, was the whisper in the ear. Why aren't you satisfied materially? And I think Satan does that with a lot of Christians today. Oh, you are a child of God? Really? Then why do you have this physical infirmity? Why do you have these limitations economically? Why? If you are a child of God, we all have that. Jesus is a great example of how to make it through that. What did he do? How did he handle that? He simply quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Next, Satan comes over and says, Jesus, let's take a walk over to the temple. Takes him up to the high point of the temple, the pinnacle of the temple. Hey, throw yourself down. Go for it. It'd be a great experience if you are the Son of Man. You can cast yourself down. Jump. Take that leap of faith. If your Father really loves you, he'll take care of you. Tempting the Lord. A lot of Christians do that today. A temptation comes their way. A temptation to get the next thing, to move to the next place. A temptation to start up this relationship. Oh, I'm a child of God. I'm just going to do it, and I'm going to, you know, expect God to approve it. He will never let me hit bottom. He'll never let me bottom out. You see, that's that temptation. How do we deal with that kind of temptation today, saint? Same as Jesus. Once again, Jesus responded with the word. This time, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan wasn't done. Now he takes Jesus, shows him all of the, up to a high mountain, and shows him all of the kingdoms of the earth. We know that he is the prince of the power of the earth. He says, look at all the kingdoms of the earth. You can have these right now. You don't need to go to no cross. You can have these right now. That's all you got to do is bow down and worship me. You can have everything you want right now. Just surrender your allegiance to the Father and give it to me. Right now. You can have it right now. Jesus, once again, responded with the word of God. This time he said, away with you, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I think that's a great example on how we too should be dealing with temptation in the moment of temptation. Jesus there knew the word. You don't quote the word there unless you know the word there. He was an avid student of the word. To overcome lust, to overcome craving Egypt, which is a type of the world, to overcome immorality, to overcome all of these things that have just been listed in regards to the failure of the nation of Israel, in order to overcome murmuring and complaining and tempting God and testing God, you've got to be in the Word of God. So Jesus, he was able to pull out the sword of the Spirit, the best weapon that you could ever use to battle with the enemy, and just say, here you go. Secondly, Jesus did more than just read the Word of God. But again, he spoke the Word of God. In his wilderness temptation, he spoke audibly. Satan can't read your mind. Satan cannot look into your heart. So speak out the truth that is in your heart in that moment of temptation, quoting scriptures. I remember a few years back, we were getting ready to make some big decisions as a church in regards to location and whatnot. And we were going through the book of James, and I was talking about demonic opposition and just demonic activity and whatnot. And all of a sudden, you know, the enemy turned it up, man. In my house, in my office, in my car, no matter where I went, there was serious oppression. And I was like, Lord, what should I do? And each time I would pray, I wasn't just saying, Lord, remove it. I was saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? There's great temptation to fall prey to the fear that he would like to invoke in my life, the anxiety that comes from that oppression. There's a great temptation, you know, to go into that. And maybe, you know, his goal is to disqualify me. I can't bite that bait. What do I do? And the Lord kept putting on my heart, Mark chapter 1 and 2, Mark chapter 1 and 2. And I would pray and read that and pray and read that. And the Lord put on my heart, no, you read it out loud. And I've never really done that. I'm not the kind of guy that goes to my office and walks around reading the Bible out loud or walking through my house reading out loud. But I started doing it. And immediately, that temptation, that test, God was right there assisting me, bringing me through. Lastly, we are to submit to the Word of God. Both Satan and Jesus knew the Scriptures. In the wilderness journey, both Satan and Jesus quoted the Scriptures. But only Jesus submitted to the Scriptures. And that is the big difference. Jesus did what the Word said, and that is where the power lies. So no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Understand God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able. But with that temptation, He is going to provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Words of encouragement to a church that no doubt was dealing with great temptation. Temptation not to consider the less mature. Temptation to not consider how their witness and their example can have a negative effect on others. So through the Holy Spirit, Paul breaks it down and says, here's hope. You've all got to see this. You've all got to identify with this. And let me close with this last thought. God knows the temptation you're facing and I am facing right now to care less about our witness. To care less about that beautiful plan that He has for us in the Promised Land. The Promised Land pictures the victorious Christian life, by the way. He knows that we have the temptation to long for that which is in Egypt. Oh, I want the leeks and the onions and the melons. I want all of that. I want what the world has to offer me. Who cares about this witness race anyway? Plus, we're in the end. I've got to sprint. No one likes sprinting. Oh, if I could just go back. But what do you forget about when you're longing for Egypt? You're forgetting about the bondage that comes with Egypt. You're forgetting about, you know, who's the head jefe in Egypt? Pharaoh, which is a type of Satan. Oh, if I could just go back and be hooked up again with Satan. Oh, if we could just go back and have all of what the partying's all about and all of what he offers the world. Oh, if I could just go back and have that. Forget this witness stuff. Forget this example stuff. It's too hard. There's giants over there. We're all tempted. But God is faithful. Hear me. God is faithful. The question is, will we remain faithful to the faithful one? When that temptation comes, will we embrace him? Will we turn to him? Will we turn to his word? Will we read it? Will we quote it? Will we obey it? If we do, we will be brought out of our season of temptation and we will stand victorious, having our faith strengthened. We will mature much like Peter, where we will be of greater use to kingdom work.
Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been offering us some helpful insights and principles in 1 Corinthians 10 that can help us not to give in to temptation. Now, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc, simply mention tape number 4602-26. That's 4602-26. And to reach us by phone, the number is 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. Simply call us at 714-441-2845. If you prefer to write to us, the address is Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And if you're writing a check to us, please make sure you make it payable to Seeds of Commitment Ministry. To know more about our ministry and as well as get all the contact information, simply go to our website. The address is www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. www.lancecook.org. They make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more insights and our studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.